Perhaps now you'll turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John and the chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. Now we discover there are two basic things that we must look at, for there is a great difficulty and there is a great definition. And the great difficulty that arises comes from the illustration that the Lord Jesus employs. The great definition is understanding that illustration. Sometimes we sing in our hymn books here, the hymn 176. Let me remind you of the words, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit longs for thee, O living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me, give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. Oh, send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see thee, Lord." Now those words, written many years ago, I believe had some sort of comprehension of what is taught here in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. Remember, the Lord Jesus has cross-referenced and does cross-reference again the fact that in the old time when God was dealing with the children of Israel, He fed them with manna that came down from heaven. Pardon me. That manna that came down from heaven, said Jesus, fed their bodies, but they died. Now I am talking to you, says Jesus, in a most different manner of bread that you can eat and never die. If you'll eat this bread, you will never die. You'll have everlasting life. Notice, please, verse 51 of this sixth chapter of John's Gospel. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." He is joining the metaphor of the coming down of the manna from heaven. God sending it down like so many snowflakes, I suppose. And as it came down, the people gathered and ate. But Jesus says, "I came down from heaven." Now there's a difference between me and the bread or the manna that came down in aforetime. Notice in verse 47, we're deliberately backing up here. In verse 47, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Now, "I am" is a great statement. Moses said, when God said, "I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to say to Pharaoh, let my people go," Moses said, "Well, who shall I say sent me? It's all very well for you to tell me to stand there. I don't want to make a fool of myself. Who shall I say has sent me? Shall I say the Yahweh, the great Yahweh of heaven? Shall I say he sent me? Shall I say the invisible God sent me? Shall I say the unknown God sent me? What shall I say?" And God said, "Say, I am hath sent me." Say that I am the God that is in the continuing tense. The I am hath sent me. Say it. And Moses must have felt with Pharaoh, "I am the continuing God, the one with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, the one that is from everlasting to everlasting and is God. The I am hath sent me." Can you imagine such a statement? "There is no name given. His Royal Highness is not the word. The Sovereign Lord of life and death is not the title, but the very simple title, the I am." Now Jesus is picking this up And he is saying, now listen, when the children of Israel went out into the wilderness, it was after I Am had sent Moses to say, let my people go. And I Am. The continuing presence, the continuing God, I Am. And he uses, I believe, the phraseology quite carefully and quite accurately. He is saying, I Am. Listen to me. I Am. Now the difficulty that arose in the minds of the Jewish people that were listening comes later. For Jesus gets more emphatic about his description. He uses an illustration. And then because they don't believe him, he uses that illustration in a greater form. He causes it to be rammed home. He said, I'm the bread of life. You can liken me to the manna that came down from heaven. Well, I am that bread of life. I am the living bread. I am the manna that came down from heaven, and anybody that eats this bread will not die. Those that ate the bread in the wilderness, they die. They're not here. They're your fathers that rest and are in sleep. Now, I am that bread. Notice the word in verse 43. He says, therefore. Jesus, therefore. What was his answer? Well, he was answering their murmuring. The murmuring that came because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, if you back again into our previous study, you will discover in verse 33 where the Lord Jesus makes this great announcement, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And you link that over with verse 53, where Jesus continues the same metaphor but rams it home, because in verse 52 we discover the Jews therefore strove among themselves. Why were they striving? Because how can you eat the flesh of a man? How can you drink the blood of a man? So Jesus in verse 53 goes on, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye shall eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And how many of the commentators have come up so short in this area of comprehending what Jesus was saying. First, let's understand from Leviticus 17 how it is that the Lord Jesus is absolutely shattering their minds. For in the 17th chapter of Leviticus, it is an abomination. It is a disgusting thing that anyone should drink blood. And to the Jewish people especially, they were to slit the jugular. They were to get all the blood out, expel the blood, take it in a bowl. And the high priest, not with his own blood, but the high priest was to go beyond the veil of the temple or the tabernacle and enter in with the blood of beasts and goats. He was to bring this, and he was to bring it before God, other blood, not his. Blood had a great significance in the worship of Yahweh. A great significance, and they were not to drink blood. Those of you that like your meat rare would never have made it at this time. Be careful. All the nasty little bacteria carrying little creepy crawlies and yuck are in the blood. So God said, cook it up, get it out. Especially when you don't have too good refrigeration. Those of you that like it all nice and oozy, be careful. But I mustn't go on with that. That's flippant. Let's get back to the most serious thing of this beautiful piece of scripture. They knew that they could have nothing to do with blood. So it was an offensive thing that Jesus was saying to them. It was so offensive. Look a little further down to verse 60, please. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And the word hard in the authorized version is not this is a difficult thing to be understood. Nothing at all like that. We sometimes think that that's the meaning of the word hard. Difficult to understand. Jesus was saying something they perfectly understood. What they said was, this is an objectionable thing. This is objectionable. We can't possibly drink of the blood of Jesus, nor can we shred his flesh and eat that.
It was an objectionable thing to them. Yet he has pressed home his illustration. I am the bread of life. You better get to eating me. And if you eat me, you will never hunger. And if you drink of me, you'll never thirst. Then he presses his illustration home. You must learn to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he is saying something very passionate. You see, it's his flesh that is to be lacerated by a scourge. It is his flesh that is to be buffeted by hands. It is his flesh that is to have its beard plucked out. It is his flesh that is to be nailed to a cross. It is his flesh that is to be presented between heaven and earth for the salvation of mankind. It is this flesh that is to be lifted up. And we, says Jesus, must be partakers in that crucifixion. What he's saying, what he's teaching here, is something fantastic. The bread teaches and speaks to us of the human nature of the Lord Jesus. We must understand and accept this sinless, wondrous person as the Son of God. Having received him as the Son of God, having read the scriptures and recognizing that all these things are written that we might understand that he is the Son of God and that by him we have life everlasting, so we come into a new experience with God the Father. For I, said Jesus, and the Father, we are one. I came down from the Father. The scripture tells us he thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell among men and to be tempted in all ways like as we are. Yet he was found to be without sin. So he becomes the spotless Lamb of God. We must understand this human nature. And what Jesus is saying is, just as you will take bread and eat, and that bread becomes intrinsically a part of your body, and those of us that are a little overweight have eaten too much perhaps, and it's become too much intrinsically part of our little bods, those of us that are chubby know all about that. We understand that perfectly, so we don't eat too much. But alas, there are too many dieting Christians. Not in the sense of reducing weight, but in the sense of not feeding of the living bread. And we must learn to feed upon the living bread so that we may put on the spiritual sinews and the spiritual muscle and, if you like, the protein of the spiritual. And we must develop the mind of Christ in us. The very nature of Jesus must come into our lives. The very person of Christ must be recognized. Now let's go a step further, for Jesus does. In verse 53 he says, and drink his blood. If you don't do this, says Jesus, you have no life in you. Now some cults have taken this verse right out of its context and have gone to some heinous criminal things. And of doing some ghastly things that have nothing to do and pertain in no way to the things of God. Be not deceived. Be very careful that you understand what Jesus is saying. Just as his body was to be the emblem of the bread, so his blood is the emblem of his washing of sins. Now there is the great Scripture that tells us without the washing of sins, without the shedding of blood, there is no washing, no remission of sin. And there has to be the shedding of blood. This has to come. Now the difficulty that the Jews had was simply from Leviticus 17 and other places in Leviticus, they couldn't possibly drink blood. And it was an offense to them. This was the most objectionable thing. And as it was so objectionable, some of them left Jesus. Now let's see why they were there in the first place. We have to backtrack and understand the beginning of this chapter. Remember our studies. In the very beginning of this chapter, we discover how it is that Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And then they keep coming for more. And this discourse is on the next day after that Jesus has walked upon the water and gotten into the boat, and the boat had gone to the other side, and the people came inquiring, where was Jesus? Where were his disciples? And he has said to them, you've come not because you want to see me, but because you want to be fed. Not because you want to learn, but because you want something that is tangible. And I'm not going to give you something tangible. I'm going to give you the intrinsic. I'm going to give you the fullness of the Spirit. I'm going to give you the depth of my heart. I'm going to explain to you the passion of God. I'm going to make sure that you understand the greatness of the great God who loves you with a passion. But they didn't understand him. Now, why are you here? Because you think it's a good time to be in church. Why are you here? Because you've always come on a Sunday at this time. Why are you here? Well, because it was on our way to somewhere else. Why are you here? There are myriads of reasons why we're here. Why? Is it because we want to learn some new truth about Jesus? Is it because there is something lacking in our passion that we need to be repaired, and we want to have it repaired quickly, that our passion towards Christ may be a full-orbed experience? Or is it because we're just religious? We're Christians. We're jolly little evangelicals with massive Bibles and toothy grins. Why are we here? Jesus started to sift the people. And he said, you've come because you think there's another handout. You've come because you think there's going to be another feast. Because you're going to be entertained again. You're wrong. What I have to tell you is this. I will lead you into the most passionate experience with God. But you have to come. And understand that my body is to be shredded because of the sin of the world. God has to see the suffering of my soul and be satisfied. God has to recognize that in me there is no form nor comeliness. There is no glory. There is nothing that I should be desired as a human being. Some of us have seen some dreadful tragedies over the years. People burned, people terribly crushed, people terribly mutilated by all sorts of means. We've seen these horrors and they live in our minds. But let's go to Calvary's brow and see the Son of God so horrifically disturbed, his body so desecrated, and the mockery of mankind as men point and say, ha-ha, thou who callest thyself the Son of God, come down from the cross, and seeing, we will believe. See the torment in the eye as it looks for some to comfort, and there are none, for all forsook him and fled. Hear the cry of our Lord Jesus, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Hear him cry. Hear the fulfillment of the scripture being enacted before the whole world, and see the great darkness come across the face of the earth, and hear the great rumblings in the heavens as angels sort of stampede to come to the Son of God's rescue. But he is held there, held back, because the word, the command was never given to come. Now enter into that scene for but a moment, and you will discover a great difficulty that the Jewish nation had. They could not at this point accept what Jesus was saying. The illustration befuddled, the illustration beclouded, the illustration misled them. How can we eat his flesh, they said, thinking only of the nature of the man? How can we drink that blood, thinking only of the substance of the flesh? But what Jesus said was absolutely correct. Until you can assimilate me into your life, as I am assimilated into the life of my Father which is in heaven, until you can assimilate me into your life, you have no part with me. until as intrinsically as bread builds the body into sinew and muscle and fat tissue, until you have assimilated me so intrinsically into your life, you have no part with me, said Jesus. See, being a Christian is not don't smoke, don't gamble, don't drink, don't go out with the girls, and don't dance, and don't go to the cinema. It isn't that at all. Being a Christian is assimilating Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, His nature, His very spiritual nature into me. As intrinsically as the blood that flows through my veins, as wondrously as bread is turned into tissue, so Jesus must mystically be taken into my soul. When I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, when I accept the Lord as my Lord and Savior, when I dedicate my life to Him, it simply means that I am in the process at this point of assimilating the very presence of Jesus the Christ into my experience. We need to understand this hard, objectionable saying. You see, the difference between, quote, the evangelical and, quote, the non-evangelical is this, that we assimilate Christ. Alas, what has happened, the evangelical in his wonderful little ivory tower of clichéisms has developed his own legality and legal system, as well as the non-evangelical, and he is equally as traditional as the non-evangelical ever was. We need to understand. We have to learn to assimilate Jesus Christ. It's like drinking Jesus into our life. It's like eating Jesus into our life. Why, the wafer or the bread that we take at communion, of course it does not turn into the body of Jesus. The cup that we drink from, that grape juice stuff, it does not turn into the blood of Jesus. It cannot. There is no magic. It does not, but because it cannot. But as we take that bread and put it in our mouth, it becomes a part of our person. As we take that cup and we drink that cup, it becomes a part of our person. And we are to do this so that we remember He is the bread of life until He come. And we have no life unless we're eating of Him. We have no life unless we're nourished by Him. We have no life until we assimilate Jesus into our experience. Do you find that objectionable? I think some might. You see, it's so cozy and it's so easy to say, if I go to church on Sunday, and if I do this, and if I'm nice, and if I give my tithe, and if I go through the motions, and so on, then I'm a jolly little evangelical Christian. If I read the right magazines, say the right cliches, and all this sort of thing. Ah, my dear friend, you're missing something that is very wonderful. And what is so wonderful is this, that Jesus was teaching that we must accept Him. Look at verse 62 with me. What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before. Now, we have to back up to understand this. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard or objectionable saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? Do you see what He's saying? He is saying, if this that I'm saying to you is an offense, it's objectionable. What are you going to do when you see me go back up into heaven? Ascend. How would Jesus ascend? Do you see the ascension of Jesus? Angels up and down in the sky, and Jesus floating in the, in, on a sort of cloud and vanishing out of sight. That was the end of the ascension. The ascension started in Gethsemane. It went from Gethsemane to Gabbatha. It went from Gabbatha to Golgotha. And from Golgotha it went all the way back to Galilee and then up into heaven. And Jesus is speaking of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection. He is speaking of the 40 days he spends with these wondrous disciples, teaching them that they may understand he is risen from the dead, that they may cry, "My Lord, my God." Do you see the definition is this? That if we're to understand what Jesus was teaching, we must go back into Luke 9 and verse 23, where he teaches that if we are to follow him, we are first to deny ourselves, to deny what's in our little head, and start to understand with our heart what God is teaching us, to deny the intellectualism of our brilliance and all the things that we have been taught, and understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is the great statement, and there is the massive unction of God, and there is the power of the gospel of Christ, and it's presented to the world. We must learn to deny ourselves, mainly our intellect, so that we may comprehend what God would say, that we must understand it isn't the wise and the brilliant only that can understand these things of God. It is the foolish, the uninitiated, the people without too much intelligence that can easily assimilate these things. Then we're to take up our cross, to deliberately deny ourselves, to deliberately be crucified with Christ, that we might live, yet not us, but Christ living in us. We must learn this lesson, and then we are to do these two things daily, and then we can follow him, then we can live for him, then we can understand him, so we must assimilate him. There is your difficulty and your definition. Ladies and gentlemen, the blood speaks specifically of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. The bread or flesh speaks specifically that he succeeds where we fail. He is God and man, both now and ever will he be so. To conclude this piece of scripture, you need to turn over into the verse 68 and discover, well, let's go to verse 65. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, wherefore the therefore? All the things I've been teaching you in this portion of scripture, now says Jesus, I said this to you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." Isn't that precious? But at that time many, says verse 66, went away from him. Do you go away from him simply because somehow you think you've got an excuse? Simply because you can't allow your mind to grasp and grapple with these wondrous truths? Have you gone away from him? Jesus turned to his disciples. He said, "Will you go away as well?" And Peter makes this great statement in verse 68. He says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." Peter somehow understood something of what Jesus said. "Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Where shall we go? To whom shall we go? To whom shall we speak? Where shall we search? Thou hast the words that are life." Do you know these words of life? Ladies and gentlemen, in the day in which you and I live, those of us in this very congregation, we must understand Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." If you want to live for Jesus Christ, if you want to know Jesus Christ, if you want to be alive in Jesus Christ, if you want to be serving Jesus Christ,
If you want to know what it is to be a Christian and know that Jesus Christ is part and parcel of your everyday experience, then my dear friend, you have to come to the place where you say, Thou art my bread of life. And hear Jesus quietly say to you, then eat and live. There is your definition, but there also is your difficulty. Jesus is the bread of life. Let's pray. Almighty Father, as we look at this precious word and we see the depth of it, we see the breadth of it, we see the height of it, we see the length of it, find ourselves in a great and wondrous place where we stand in awe, looking at the whole spectrum of the surrounding grace of God. Father, as we orbit within this spectrum, we recognize we must assimilate Christ as He has already assimilated us. As God so loved us and drew us to Him and assimilated us into His presence, so now help us to respond, that we may assimilate Thee into our experience. O breath of God, come, sweep through us, that Jesus Christ may be praised. Breathe on us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.